Good morning. Today I'll be reading Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. He comforts us in all our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any kind of afflictions, the comfort we ourselves receive from God.
There's a little mountain church in my thoughts of yesterday, when friends and family gathered for the Lord. There an old-fashioned preacher taught the straight and narrow way for what few corn the congregation could afford.
Looking back now, that little mountain church house has become my life's cornerstone. It was there in that little mountain church house I first heard the word I based my life upon.
Dressed in all our Sunday best, we sat on pew solid oak. I remember how our voices filled the air. Now mama sounded like an angel, but it's high soprano notes. When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there.
Looking back now, that little mountain church house has become my life's cornerstone. It was there in that little mountain church house I first heard the word I based my life upon.
As the all-day Sunday singing, dinner on the ground, many weary souls were revived. While the brothers and the sisters who gone on glory land slept in peace in the maple grove nearby.
Looking back now, that little mountain church house has become my life's cornerstone. It was there in that little mountain church house I first heard the word I based my life upon. Looking back now, that little mountain church house has become my life's cornerstone. It was there in that little mountain church house I first heard the word I based my life upon.
Declaring the word of the Lord. There is no God like Jehovah. 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 Behold, he comes riding on a cloud, shining like the sun. At the trumpet call, so lift your voice. It's the year of Jubilee, and out of Zion's hill salvation comes. Behold, he comes, riding on a cloud, shining like the sun. At the trumpet call, so lift your voice. It's the year of Jubilee, and out of Zion's hill salvation.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we know you are holy, holy, holy. You are worthy. Father, thank you for starting our service off this morning with Paul, Grady, and Terry. Father, we're lifting up this morning to start our service. Father, we're so proud of Grady, what he's been through, to be able to just stand up here. I know he's been talking about it and praying about it and how you worked, Father, how you answered prayers. And we hope there's many days more to come that he'll be able, all three of them, to get up here and, Father, just praise you. And just, Father, just lift you up to the Most High. Father, we thank you for your blessings. We thank you for our time this morning, our Sunday school class, as we study your second coming, Lord. And I pray this morning, if anyone here that do not know you as our Lord and Savior, the day would be the day of their salvation. Father, I just pray that when our Pastor John gets up this morning and brings the bread of life to us, what he may say, Lord, through songs, through prayer, through reading of Scripture, that will touch hearts. And those maybe have got off track. I know, Lord, in my past, I've got off track. But you got me back on, and I thank you for that. But, Father, we don't know the time or the season when you're coming. But help us to prepare ourselves, be alert. Father, we don't know. We want to go to heaven. And to go to heaven, Father, we have to have that relationship with you. Love in our hearts, love for one another. And Father, today we thank you for just the opportunity. It may be cloudy outside, but the sun is shining in here. And Lord, now as we come to give back only a portion of what you've blessed us with, Lord, let us give out of a cheerful heart. And we thank you for the gift and the giver. And may we use it to further your kingdom here on earth. For us, in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.
Thank you.
love never fails and never gives up. It never runs out on me. Your love never fails and never gives up. It never runs out on me. Your love never fails and never gives up. It never runs out on me. Your love. And on and on and on and on it goes. For it overwhelms and satisfies my soul. And I never ever have to be afraid. There's one thing remains. One thing remains. Your love never fails and never gives up. It never runs out on me. Your love never fails and never gives up. It never runs out on me. Your love never fails and never gives up. It never runs out on me. Your love. In death, in life, I'm confident and covered by the power of your grace. Fails and never gives up. It never runs out on me. Your love never fails and never gives up. It never runs out on me. Your love. And on and on and on and on it goes. And it overwhelms and satisfies my soul. And I never ever have to be afraid. Cause one thing remains. One thing remains.
I'm in 1 Kings chapter 13, verses 29 and 30. And the prophet took up the corpse of the man of God, laid it on the donkey, and brought it back. So the old prophet came to the city to mourn and to bury him. Then he laid the corpse in his own tomb, and they mourned over him, saying, "Alas, my brother." May God add his blessing to the reading of his words.
Oh, you didn't have to sit down. It's time to go now. We can just go. Yeah. Thank you, buddy. I do love you. I do. And also, I'm reminded of, looking out on our congregation today, the people who also are part of making up this church who, for whatever reason, cannot or are not with us this morning, and yet I know many of them are watching online, and actually I think at least one of our church members are probably watching us right now in his hospital bed as he sits in the hospital, and that's Joel Bennett. Joel, we love you too, and we look forward to your return hopefully very soon. Well, let's turn our attention to God's Word as we continue our study through the book of 1 Kings. Today we continue in chapter 13, and we will finish the chapter this morning. At least I do believe we will. But I want to begin actually with another brief passage from the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 24, the Apostle Paul is standing, and he's given reason for his faith. He's given an account, in essence, of his life of walking with the Lord, and this is what he has to say. I always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and men. I always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and men. He's talking about having a clear conscience. The Apostle Paul said, I live with a clean conscience. I live with a clear conscience. There's an old African proverb that goes something like this. A clean conscience makes for a soft pillow. We seem to sleep a little better when we're living without guilt and when we're living without shame. We tend to sleep better when we dare not offend God. I hope you'll agree with that. There's a peace that dwells within our souls when we do not live in offense to God. And we're free from guilt when we walk in righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus. We're free from guilt when we seek to have peace with others and to build strong relationships and to do that undergirded with this foundation of love that's wrapped up in forgiveness toward each other and for one another. And we walk in the paths of righteousness, meaning that we do not offend God, when we stand morally and ethically on the truth of God's word, no matter how much the world would spurn us for that. But there are people, many people, I suppose, whose consciences become clouded when they are influenced by the wrong persuasions. And the wrong influences in our lives do not necessarily always equate to just being influenced by other people. Sometimes the wrong influence in our lives is us simply just following selfish motives in our own heart. But either way, it creates a crisis of conscience for us. When our lives, our values, and our behavior begins to clash with the truth of God's word and the will of God for our lives, we stand in a crisis of conscience. Today in 1 Kings chapter 13, once again, we're going to see a man who is now in the midst of a crisis of conscience. But before I really get into that, I want to do a brief recap just to remind you, those who've been following along with this for the last many weeks, remind you, but perhaps for those who have not been with us, to help you to be understanding toward the storyline as it unfolds even more for us today. But God has raised up a man of God from the southern kingdom in Judah. Two tribes of the 12 tribes of Israel reside in the southern portion known as Judah. 10 tribes reside in the northern kingdom, which is known as Israel. Later, they all combine to make Israel once again, but for now, they're split. There's a division among the nation of God's people. And within the 10 northern tribes, there is a king. His name is Jeroboam, and he has began to lead the people of God in the northern kingdom into ungodly lifestyles and to begin practicing false worship of other idols. And the man of God that God raises up out of the southern kingdom to go to the northern kingdom to speak to King Jeroboam, he brings him a great rebuke. And he basically says to him, King Jeroboam, your legacy is coming to an end. And there's not going to be a continuation of the family dynasty that you long to have in this world. And after the man of God, and there was much more to that part of the story, but I won't go back into that sermon because I could just talk about it for a long, long time, I'm sure. So I've got to fast forward just a little bit. But after a few other events happen at the rebuking, as the man of God rebukes the king, he leaves and he makes his way, or begins to make his way back home, where then he encounters an old prophet, who we came to learn is an old false prophet. And the old prophet began to tempt the man of God. He tempted him by asking him to come back to his house and have a meal with him. And we learned that this was a devilish temptation that was being given to him, because the old prophet knew that God had commanded the man of God not to eat anything while he was in this land. That God rather had commanded him to fast while he was on this missionary journey through it all. And the man of God even stood up to the old prophet once he gave him that temptation to begin with. He stood up to him and he says, no, I'm not going to do that. My God has told me not to. But then the old prophet seduced the man of God with a lie. And he says to him, well, hey, listen, you don't know this, but I'm a prophet like you. Which means he was trying to break down some barriers, get him to remove some of the armor of God that perhaps he had been wielding. But then he goes on to lie to him. And he says, and an angel of the Lord spoke to me from the Lord and said, it's okay. You can come back to my house and eat because I know you've got to be hungry. And the man of God believed the lie that the false prophet told him, which meant that he was then living, walking in disobedience to the direct words that God had given him. Friends, if God ever speaks to you directly about something, and he has through the pages of Scripture, anything in opposition to that is a lie from Satan. And that lie is meant to deceive you, to pull you away from the truth of God's Word. And that's what happens to the man of God. All it took was the man saying, hey, an angel spoke to me and said that the Word came from God. Yeah, it's okay. You can eat after all. And so the man of God goes back to his house. And he eats with the false prophet. But the Bible says that immediately, once he puts the bread in his mouth and he begins that crossing the line of disobedience with God, immediately God then does speak through the false prophet. And he declares to the man of God, you have disobeyed me, and therefore you must receive the condemnation of death. God gave the man of God a death sentence because he disobeyed him, because he listened to the wrong voices. Now, as I said to you last week regarding this, this was not God's eternal condemnation on this man of God. This was not God saying, okay, I'm taking you out of this world and I'm confining you to hell for the rest of eternity. That's not what's happening here. Rather, this was God's way of saying, by taking this man out of the world in that moment, this was God's way of saying, your testimony's been compromised. And the things of which you are doing, the things of which you're taking part in your life, they are hindering the message of truth that I want to convey to the king and all the other people in this northern kingdom. And so God basically says, I'm taking you out before you mess anything else up. Because I don't want my message of truth hindered anymore. And when we ended last week, we saw how this man of God actually came to his demise, how he died. He was riding on his donkey, and the Bible says that a lion came and attacked him, threw him from his donkey, and then slain him. But then a very fascinating thing happens, that the lion and the donkey of which he was riding on, they both stand side by side over the body of the slain man. And as passerbys begin to go by, they take notice and they think, what a strange, scary, odd thing this is. The lion should have eaten the man. The lion should have attacked the donkey, but the lion didn't do that. The lion stood at peace over the man, as did the donkey as well. And this, in fact, was a testimony as well as an indictment that God was presenting on the state of the nation of God's people at that time. Because throughout the land, what had become very prevalent was that there was no evidence of complete obedience to God. Not from the kings, not from the prophets, not even from the people of God. And yet, here we see that there's a wild animal, a beast, who is submitting to the will of God. The lion did not take the meal for himself. And that story is given to us in the context of a greater story where the man of God was commanded by God not to take a meal for himself, but he did not submit to God and he enjoyed a meal for himself after God said, don't do it. And because of that, this man of God, his life was cut short. And so he never made it home. Remember, that's his goal. That's where he was headed. He was headed home. But the man never made it home because he listened to the wrong voice. He didn't listen to the voice of God. He did not listen to the Word of God. And the message communicated to us in this, friends, is this, is that there is no one who is above the Word of God. It is that plain. And it always will be true. It was true then. It is true now. It will be true until the end of the age. No one is above the Word of God. And what that means, furthermore, is that no one escapes the Word of God. No one escapes the promises of God for those things that would be considered negative regarding God's promises. Which basically means we're all going to be accounted to by God, for God. We will stand in judgment before God. That's His promise of every single person. And so no matter how much a person might deny God's word or run away from God's word or even try to change God's word, no matter any of those things, the Bible is very clear that no one escapes God's word. In its original form, in its original intended context, which is given to all people. Now after this, we might hope that King Jeroboam, he would get a whiff of something here that would bring him out of this state of rebellion against God. Might have a change of heart, but it didn't happen. Look at verse 33 in 1 Kings chapter 13. Verse 33 says this, "After this event, Jeroboam did not turn from his evil way. But again, he made priests from every class of people for the high places. Whoever wished." So this is telling us that whoever wanted to be a priest, they just came and said, "Hey, king, I want to be one of your priests." And he said, "Okay, got you signed up." So he built another temple or another altar for him to go and serve and lead people in false acts of worship. But not only this, not only whoever wished would he consecrate them, but he himself, the king, King Jeroboam, he became one of the priests in the high places. But look at verse 34. "And this thing was a sin in the house of Jeroboam, so as to exterminate and destroy it from the face of the earth." So not only is God going to take Jeroboam out of the equation, God says, "I'm going to take your entire house, your entire family. I'm removing them from the face of the earth." Exterminate is the word that's been translated for us here. But while Jeroboam's conscience was never awakened, there is someone else in the story here whose conscience is awakened. And we're going to begin looking now at verse 28. So chapter 13 of 1 Kings and verse 28. Now I'm going to read a few of these verses for us. "And then he is the old prophet, the old false prophet who has seduced the man of God with a lie about God that has now ultimately led to the man of God's death." Okay, that's who we're talking about here. "Then he, the old false prophet, he went and he found the corpse thrown on the road. And the donkey and the lion were standing by the corpse. And the lion had not eaten the corpse, nor had the lion torn the donkey. And the prophet took up the corpse of the man of God, laid it on his donkey, and brought it back. And so the old prophet came to the city to mourn and to bury him. And then he laid the corpse in his own tomb. And they mourned over him, saying, 'Alas, my brother.' And so it was, after he had buried him, that he spoke to his sons," the old prophet speaks to his sons now, "saying, 'When I am dead, then bury me in the tomb where the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones. For the saying which he cried out by the word of the Lord against the altar at Bethel and against all of the shrines and the high places which are in all the cities of Samaria will surely come to pass." Okay, if you've been following this story for the last couple of weeks with us, then perhaps you are really confused right now about this old prophet. Earlier in the chapter, we saw that he was lying about God. We saw that he was dishonoring the word of God. And we saw that he was tempting a man of God to sin against God. All of that came out of this old prophet. But now we see him acknowledging the word of God. He's revering the word of God. He's even broken. He's mourning and he's grieving over the fact that this man of God is now dead. How do we make sense of that? I think it's really simple, actually. The death of this man of God has awakened the conscience of the old man, the conscience of the old false prophet. And now he is disturbed in his soul about the life that he's been living. He is under extreme conviction right now. Notice in verse 31, he says, "When I die, bury me with this man of God." That's a strange request regarding someone that you've just met. Who wants to be buried beside of someone you just met? It's odd, right? More specifically, he says, "Lay my bones beside of his bones." Now, there's a significance to that. What is it? Well, all the way back in the beginning of this chapter, chapter 13, in verse number 2, the text says this. Jeroboam was told that the bones of all of the false prophets and all of the false priests would be burned on the false altars when Josiah would later become king. So it was prophetic. The man of God was saying to King Jeroboam, hey, this is going to happen. Yeah, God's going to go ahead and take you out of the equation real soon. But even in your death, your bones are going to remain here, and all the people who have practiced false worship with you, their bones, wherever they're gathered, they will be collected, and then they will be placed when King Josiah comes on the scene. He's going to gather up all these bones of all the false priests, all the false prophets, and he's going to lay them on all these false altars, and he's going to burn all of these bones. And I believe that the old prophet was convicted by this prophecy, knowing that he had been raising his kids, his sons in particular, allowing them to go and worship at these false altars. Remember, that's the first place we were introduced to the old prophet's children, was that they were with King Jeroboam when the man of God found him at the false altar offering incense, worshiping in false ways. Not only that, but the old man of God here, or rather the old prophet here, had come to the realization that he himself had not been faithful to God. And he did not want to die the same eternal death of the imposters. He did not want his bones to be burned on the false altars. Why? Because that was a sign that they were eternally condemned. That's what burning on the false altars means. But he wanted rather to die the death of the righteous. He didn't want to remain. What I'm telling you is he didn't want to remain the same anymore. He now had come to the place where he realized God wanted him to change, and he wanted to change in the way that God wanted him changed. More than that, he's even willing to publicly acknowledge that the prophecy that the man of God had given to King Jeroboam a little earlier was in fact true. He says this in verse 32. He said, "The prophecy will come to pass." So he's not afraid to say it now. And he's not afraid to say this even to the king. Why? Because he knows there's a greater king. And it's the greater king that he's going to have to be judged by in his life. The earthly king, Jeroboam, might indeed have the power to take his physical body, to kill him in this world. But he knows that there's a greater God, the King of Kings, in whom he will stand and account for once he leaves this world. And he will be judged by that king. It reminds me so much of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Many of you will know this verse when Jesus said, "Do not fear those who can kill the body." So don't fear what any man can do to you. No matter how bad they might physically be able to hurt your body or even kill your body in this world, he says, Jesus said, do not be afraid of those who can kill the body, but they cannot kill the soul. But then he goes on and says, but rather fear him, him being God. Fear him who is able to destroy both the body and the soul in hell. And so it was that the old prophet here, the old false prophet, he comes to the realization, the conclusion, and begins to share it with others. Hey, this word of God is true. Everything that man was telling you guys, hey, it's true. You better believe it. You better get on board. You better let your conscience be awakened because this is real. And with that, he humbly requests that he not be buried among the false prophets, but bury me, he says, bury me with the true prophet of God. And perhaps the greatest evidence that this man had really had an awakening in his conscience for the sake of the glory of God being revealed through his life after all actually did happen years later when King Josiah became king. Now, this is taking us out of the book of 1 Kings and into the book of 2 Kings. This is actually taking us 300 years forward now. When Josiah became king, he begins to fulfill the prophecy that the man of God had proclaimed back in verse 2 of chapter 13. The prophecy was what? That all of the bones of those who were false priests and false prophets would be burned on the false altars, which was the eternal sign of condemnation. Eternal condemnation for them. But this is what 2 Kings chapter 23, beginning in verse 17, says about the man of God who was slain by the lion and the false prophet who became, I believe, a repentant prophet. 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 17. Then he said, this is King Josiah speaking now. He said, what is that gravestone I see over there? And so the men of the city told him, it is the tomb of the man of God whom came from Judah and proclaimed these things which you have done against the altar of Bethel. So he's saying, King Josiah, you are fulfilling prophecy right now. You're fulfilling the prophecy of the man of God who left Judah in the southern kingdom to go to the northern kingdom to tell King Jeroboam God was about to put an end to all of his nonsense and how he had led people astray. And then verse 18, and King Josiah said, well, let him alone. Let no one move his bones. And so they let his bones alone, along with the bones of the prophet who came from Samaria. So the false prophet was buried with the man of God. And later, when the prophecy was being fulfilled and all of the false prophet's bones were being condemned to eternal hell, Josiah says, nope, not these two. Leave their bones alone. So don't touch the man of God's bones and don't touch the bones of the prophet who was buried with him. This was a sign of their eternal reward. And so it seems to me that the man of God in his death was what God used to awaken the conscience of the old man who had been living in rebellion against God. And so the old prophet's conscience did come alive in the Lord when he realized that the word of God was true. And when he realized that God will judge every single one of us based on what we do with the truth of God's word in our lives and whether or not we repent of our wrongdoing before God. Friends, I ask you today as I close, has your conscience been awakened in the Lord? As you sit here today or as you listen wherever you are, do you live with a clear, clean conscience before the Lord? One that strives not to offend the Lord, but always obeying Him, knowing that He will judge every single part of your life. Or perhaps you would recognize this day that you are living in a crisis of conscience right now. Because the values that you express and the behaviors that you express in your life, they actually clash with the truth of God's word and the will of God for your life. Perhaps your conscience has been seared by things that have happened to you in the past, and it's caused you to develop some hardness over your heart. Or perhaps your conscience has become numb because you've been living with a constant exposure to sin and selfish motives, and that has now led you to become complicit in being a false witness for others. Friends, if any of this is true for you, if there's any sort of crisis of conscience for you, I pray that today it would be no more. That today your conscience would come alive in Christ, and that you would seek forgiveness of your sin before the Lord, and you would seek to follow Him with all that you have. I'll end with this passage from Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Oh, friends, may we serve the living God out of faith, out of the leading of the Holy Spirit, bound by the truth of God's word. And if you need to submit yourself to that today, as we sing this song of invitation, would you come? Make your surrender to the Lord. If perhaps today you need to rededicate your life, come and rededicate your life to the Lord. If God's calling you to serve here, not in a dead works kind of way, but in a thrive, kingdom-growing effort kind of way, to come and join this church and to be a part of what He's doing here, come and let it be made known now as we stand and sing our song of invitation.